Well, today, as we are continuing a series that I began a couple weeks ago, A New Year, New Passion, I believe that our view of what God wants to do needs to be in line with what He wants to do. If we're not careful, we look at the circumstances around us, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's going on around us in our family, whether it's in our job, whether it's in our country, and we become discouraged by what we see. And so I believe that God wants us to know that we can focus our eyes on Him and develop a new passion, a new heart for God, so that He can reward us. In Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You teach us. God, all we have to do is listen. God, I pray that we hear Your word today, but that we also have the heart to follow after You and to do all that You call us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting, if you don't know the name Les Paul, then you haven't been around music a whole lot. Les Paul was known as the architect of rock and roll and for inventing the solid body guitar. Matter of fact, Crawford, you're playing a Les Paul this morning, Gibson Les Paul. In 1948, Paul's passion for the guitar almost came to a tragic end. While driving on a bridge in Oklahoma, his car skidded off the road down a 20-foot embankment, and his arm was shattered. Doctors told Paul that they could save his arm, but he'd never play guitar again. Paul gave the surgeons a suggestion. They said, "If you will set my arm slightly less than 90-degree angle so that I could still hold and cradle my guitar." And that's what they did. So for the rest of his life, Les Paul could not throw, he couldn't reach, couldn't raise his right arm. It didn't matter. He could play the guitar. I believe that's a glimpse of the passion that we're to have for God. No matter what comes our way, no matter what kind of heat we get, no matter what adversary we find ourselves in, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that we have the passion to commit our ways to God. The word I want to talk about today in that passion is commitment. Commitment, or the lack of commitment, will determine whether we accomplish our life purposes or not. As you know, to accomplish anything in life, you've got to have commitment. You've got to have commitment. It's the pledge to do something, is the way the description is in the dictionary. The pledge to do something, commit to something. Now, there are commitments that are not godly. There are commitments that go away from God. We know that the devil is committing to distracting us. But we know that the commitment to God fulfills our life and will lead us into a path of righteousness and for eternity. So commitment to God is our goal. Commitment to God in all that we do is what I want us to pursue in 2021. Without commitment, it's easy to walk away. Without commitment, it's easy to get our feelings hurt and say, "Well, you know what? It's not the use. What's the use?" When we get irritated, when we get tired, when we get distracted, when we get bored. Without commitment, it's easy to walk away. But real commitment holds steady at any cost. At any cost. There's a price to commitment. There's a serious price to commitment. It doesn't matter whether it's your education, whether it's your job, whether it's your marriage, whether it's parenting, whether it's in friendships, in career. To succeed in any of these areas, we must be committed. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Gideon. And Gideon was known as a timid person. We know that the Gideons passing out the Bibles all over the world is named after Gideon that we read in the Bible. Gideon was a timid person. In our eyes, Gideon would not qualify to be a man to represent God, much less do a great work that God had called Gideon to do. Gideon was a farmer, he was a military commander, and a judge over Israel for 40 years, 15 judges in all over Israel. But God had a special call for Gideon. Gideon was from the least of the least. He's someone that you would not think that would be able to follow through on the instruction of God. As a matter of fact, Gideon wasn't real excited about following through on the instruction of God. He would hide from his enemies rather than confront his enemies. But God had called Gideon to lead an army against the Midianites. The Midianites were a huge group of people that had come against Israel and had depleted Israel's supplies. So the story of Gideon is recorded in Judges chapters 6 through 8. And in Judges 6:14 it says, "Then the Lord turned to Gideon and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites,'" who was their enemy. "'Have I not sent you?' God told Gideon." And so, number one, God tells Gideon that he will be the one to save the Israelite people. He'll be the one to save them. Well, Gideon didn't have any faith in himself. He certainly didn't have really a great faith in God that God would cause him to be the leader of the Israelite people. And so Gideon found himself questioning God. "God, I need proof of this." Has anybody ever done that? I need proof that you're really talking to me, that you're not talking to someone behind me. You know, when you go into a store, somebody waves at you and you wave back at them, you realize it's the person behind you. Has anybody ever done that? So Gideon wanted to make sure, "God, are you really talking to me? Are you talking to my neighbor?" Gideon questioned God and put out fleeces before God three separate times. And then God wanted to get Gideon to put together an army to face the enormous army of the Midianites. And so Gideon thought he was doing great. He gathered up 32,000 men to fight against him and thought, well, you know, this is a lot less than their number. I think their number was well over 100,000 men in the Midianite army. And so Gideon thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. I can make this happen with 32,000 men. I'm comfortable. Okay, God, I'm ready to go. And so Gideon was comfortable. How many know that just because you're comfortable doesn't mean that that's God's plan? As a matter of fact, 9 times out of 10, you're going to be uncomfortable when you do God's purpose. Now, I don't understand that. That'll be a question that we'll talk about to God in heaven. God, why is it so uncomfortable doing what you called me to do? But we find that that is what happens. Gideon was uncomfortable when he found out that 32,000 wasn't the men. So I'm sure he was thinking, well, maybe if we have to, we can sharpen that a little bit. Well, unbeknownst to Gideon, God had went through a plan of himself to trim away 22,000 of those 32,000, leaving 10,000. So I'm sure at this point Gideon is thinking, well, you know what, this is getting really impossible, God. I'm left with 10,000 people to face these over 100,000. If you're with us, we can do that. And then lo and behold, God said, we're going to do one more thing here. We're going to see how these guys drink from the lake. So we're going to take them out and let them drink from the lake, and those that scoop it up will keep. Those that don't, just drink from the water, just dive in. Those can go home too. So just so happens that 9,700 of those 10,000 were sent home, leaving Gideon with 300 men. So at this point, Gideon says, you know what, God? All right. I'm not comfortable with this at all. I know that I'm going to have to rely on you if you want to do that. And I can just see, God, you finally get it. You're going to rely on me to do my work. Isn't that amazing? That's the point that God wants to bring us to, is that we're so committed to him that we trust him even when things are beyond impossible. We get to a point where it's not that it looks dim, it looks totally black. In other words, there's no way, God, that you can do what I think you want to do. We come up with dreams and ideas and God, we could do this, we could do that, I could use this, use that, and then God trims it back to where we have to rely on him. What is God thinking? Our ideas are so good, they're so wonderful. God thinned out everything, every possibility that Gideon thought that he could use to bring it down to 300 men. When all the dust had settled, Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, Gideon had fulfilled his purpose. Gideon had won the war, won the battle with God directing him. And this was the response of the people in Judges 8, 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. That's the heart that Gideon had committed to God. That's the commitment to God. Gideon knew that there was no way that I could accomplish what I've accomplished. There's no way that I could possibly do what has just been done. I'm not going to rule over you. I'm not the one that directed this thing. It was all about God. Gideon committed himself to God. Gideon was timid. His faith was weak. He doubted God. So according to our bylaws here at Christian Renewal, not really, but in the church in general, we would say, well, Gideon, you don't qualify. You've got to do some things a little better. The church as a whole, sometimes we get to the place where we disqualify people because they're not qualified according to our standards. And so sometimes we cheat ourselves out of blessing, out of fulfilling God's purpose because we disqualify ourselves thinking we're not good enough, we don't measure up to God enough to do what he's called us to do. And you see, I believe that getting back to basics and the way that we have these last almost 12 months of getting back to really the nitty-gritty and without any warning, without any foresight of what's coming, we've kind of been thrown into this thing. But I believe that God has sharpened our eyes enough to focus a little better on what's really important and what we're created to do. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about what he wants to do. And there's one thing that I believe God is wanting to do right now, and that is to bring everyone to focus on Jesus Christ. So that we don't realize, so we don't depend on the other things in life that we have learned to depend on. The other things in life, it's not that we can depend on it because they've changed. They're gone away. They've moved. They're different. And so our eyes, we've had to focus more on Jesus because he is our only answer. Well, imagine that. And while times are good and while times are great, while things are going well, it's hard to look at Jesus because we've got all these other things we can pull from and try to make ourselves happy and to soothe that pain that we have. But I believe that we're today in time to where Jesus needs to be the number one in our life. And as we realize that, we'll also impact lives around us to help them see that as well. And it's not us doing it. It wasn't Gideon doing it. It was all about God himself doing that. If someone will commit their life to God and will have a heart to follow God, God will do great things. That's the qualification. Committed to God and have a heart to follow God. We put stipulations on people many times and disqualify them right out of the gate, because they don't meet our own standards. God says, commit your ways to me and follow me. Those are the two qualifications that we need to follow Christ. And all the other things, all the other the stipulations that we've put on men and women and said, you meet this criteria, you meet this particular area, you go through these few steps here and then maybe you'll qualify to do something for God. But I'm speaking to someone today that God has been dealing with your heart. And I want you to know, if you commit your ways to God and if you give him your heart and follow him, God will use you in great ways. Gideon said, why are we in this predicament? If you read a little further in the chapters of 6 to 8 of Judges, you'll see Gideon saying to God, God, why are we in this predicament? You know, we can make excuses. God, this is your fault. We're in this thing. God, here in 2020 and going into 2021, all these things are your fault. Why am I going to be called to represent you when all this stuff is your fault anyway? Gideon said that. Gideon said, why do I need to go out and do your work when you've caused all this stuff? So we blame God sometimes for the predicament that we're in. And God is sometimes allowing that predicament so that we'll focus on him. Sometimes it takes some hard-headed things for us to see God and to turn to God. As long as things are great and good and wonderful, man, God is good, and I'll let you know when I have time for you. But when things turn bad, we say, God, why have you caused this thing? And then if we stick with God and commit our ways to God, then we realize it's not God causing it, but it's God most likely allowing it to bring us back to Him. Even though there may be a battle ahead for us in 2021, even though there may be some things that don't measure up to our standards and up to our plan, even though there may be a battle ahead, God always schedules a victory before the instruction. So God's given the instruction. I'm going to give you a little bit of that this morning. I'm going to give you some instruction for us to learn from. And as I give this instruction to you out of the Word of God that was written a long time ago but is very relevant for today, as I give that to you, know that God has already planned the victory before the instruction. See, God called Gideon to do the instruction, to do what He called him to do, but God already had the victory planned. Gideon didn't know that. He didn't trust that. He didn't believe that. But God always has a victory planned for every instruction given. There are reasons why we lack commitment. The reasons why we lack commitment are doubt, fear, and weakness. The reason we lack commitment of any kind, commitment to God, commitment to what God wants us to do, is because of doubt. We see that in Gideon's life. He doubted. We see fear. We saw that in Gideon. I'm going to get out there and get creamed. I'm going to get smeared all over the field. And then weakness. Not having the ability to know that God had the ability to do what He said do. Weakness. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Has anybody ever doubted, been fearful, or been weak? Well, thank you for making me feel better. God says, you're the one that I want. You are the one that I want. You're not here today by accident. God says to tell you, you're the one I want. How can we commit to God? Number one, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Well, that sounds a little impossible, doesn't it? I mean, God has given us the mustard seed of faith, given us a little faith, and we can use that, but we're to increase our faith? Yes. We're responsible for increasing our faith. How do we increase our faith? Well, how did Gideon increase his faith? Gideon increased his faith by doing what God told him to do. The moment that Gideon started moving and acting and doing what he said to do, immediately Gideon's faith started growing in God because, wow, I'm out here. I'm actually doing what God's called me to do. I can see things happening. Wow. God, you mean you really meant what you said? You really meant that you were going to protect me? You really meant that I was a mighty man of God? Mighty woman of God? We can increase our faith by doing what God said to do. Many times we get so focused on our self-doubt that we diminish the ability of God to move. We say, well, I'm not able to do it. Surely God's not able to do it. And we look at God the way we look at ourselves. Because we know us really well. You know you. I know me really well. And so we know our limitations. We know what we can't do within our own power. And so we think God has made it the same thing. So we say, well, God, you must be limited too because I'm limited. But God is not limited. And we limit God's blessing in our life many times because we're looking at God the way we look at ourselves. And God still loves us. Just because we doubt ourselves doesn't mean God is not capable to perform the miracle. Just because we limit ourselves doesn't mean that God is limited to do His miracle. We must increase our faith. The disciples said the same thing to Jesus. In Luke 17:5, the disciples came to the Lord, he says, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They thought that was God's responsibility, Jesus' responsibility too. Increase our faith. We're going to sit here while you increase our faith. Plug us into that machine and just tweak some things here and there. And when I get up, I'll be full of faith. Do it. But Jesus' response, if you to read there, Jesus' response is really capsuled in what James says in 1:22. It says, they put it up a while ago, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. That's the way we increase our faith, is we do what the word says do. Not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but we've got to be doers of the word. If God put us here on earth just to sit and watch him work, that would be a great waste. He didn't put us here as computers to program into us, okay, you do this, you do that, and if you do it wrong, then I'll reprogram and make you do it right. But we have a free will that we can either not commit to God, or either we can commit to God. Either we don't have to do what he says do, or we can do what he says do. If we want to increase our faith and see all the things that God wants to do in 2021, we've got to do what the word says do. We've got to be doers of the word. What does God want you to do? He'll tell you. He'll tell you. We're not all called to do the same thing, are we? And so he's covering the earth with different people and different things and all this, and you're called for a purpose or you wouldn't be here today. You're called for a purpose so you wouldn't be breathing today. I wouldn't be breathing. There's a purpose for our life. And only you can do what you're called to do. I can't do what you're called to do. But you can. We're called to do what God tells us to do. I love talk to different people throughout the week and hear how God is stirring their heart and stirring their life and calling them to do things and it's scaring them. And, oh, I'm just loving it. I'm thinking back, you know, back when we came here 11 years ago, January 1st now, came back 11 years ago, and I knew in my heart that God wanted us to come here January 1st, 2010. I knew in our heart that God instilled that in us, confirmed that in Crystal and I. But you know what? The first Sunday I stepped behind this pulpit, I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here? God, I know you spoke this, but you made a mistake. But we're called to do that. And when I talk to different people in the community and hear how people are being, God speaking to them and drawing their heart to him and doing different things, it's awesome. It's awesome. And I could say, you know what? I was there and I know how scary this is. But you know what? Keep doing what God says do and you will see the reward. You'll see God move in your life like you've never seen him move before. Let me say this. Our action is the portal to increasing our faith. Your action is the portal to increasing your faith. My action is the portal to increasing my faith. Your action may not increase my faith that much, but when I step out and do it, when I know how scared I am, now I can tell you to do it all day long. Go get them. Go get them. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. And I can cheer you on. But then when I've got to do it, I've got to do what God tells me to do. That's good for us. It's good for us because then we know firsthand, God, this is scary, but I can do this as I depend upon you. We see the successes of Gideon. The successes of Gideon was brought through God's hand. God orchestrated the victory in Gideon's life. Why? Because Gideon did what God told him to do. This would have been a different story altogether had Gideon said, I can't do it. I know you're calling me to do it, but I can't do it, and I'm not going to do it. Well, that would have been the end of the story, right? Gideon would have died not fulfilling God's purpose. But Gideon saw the victory because Gideon did what God said do. That's the only reason he saw the victory. See, there would not have been the same victory. God possibly would have moved something else around to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. But his call was on Gideon's life. God didn't have a plan B and plan C and plan D. God wanted Gideon to do what he wanted him to do. That was Gideon's assignment. In our book, he wasn't the best option. God, why didn't you use this one? Why didn't you use that one? Why didn't you use that one that speaks well? Why didn't you use that one that does this well or does that well? But see, as we commit to God, he will direct your paths. And as we acknowledge him, He will do what he says he will do in your life. And we can postpone our miracle in our life. You're praying for a miracle, we can postpone that by not doing what God has instructed us to do. We can hold back the hand of God by not doing what he says do. But don't you understand how hard it is? Don't you understand I've got this I'm dealing with in my life? My family's here, my family's there. I've got this problem, I've got that problem. As soon as I get things in order a little bit, then I'll step out and do what God wants me to do. That's not what God said. We can make some good excuses why we can't do what God says do. Jesus gives instruction in the response in Matthew 4, 18 and 22. Sometimes we think we have to do what God says do. We've got the option. Matthew 4, 18 and 22, we see Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." At that moment, before we hit verse 20, at that moment, these guys had to make a decision. No, I'm going to stay here and catch my fish, or I'm going to drop my nets and go with Jesus. We have that option. We can either increase our faith, do what God says do, or we can just keep fishing and have our little private, simple life and not allow our faith to grow in God and not see God's miracle. But the Bible says in verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. They're getting ready to do some serious fishing. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. True commitment to God is because we want to, not because we have to. I'd be real upset. This thing's driving me. I'd be real upset if tomorrow morning I wake up, Crystal looks at me and she said, "I'm committed to you. I don't like it. I don't like you, but I'm committed to you." Thank you, baby. She said it's not going to happen. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, that would really make you dance around and say, "Wow, I'm looking forward to my Monday now." She's here because she has to be, not because she wants to be. See, God wants us to be with him and to fulfill his purpose because we want to. We're excited to. That's passion. We want to. We get to. My goodness. We get to live for God in 2021. A year like none other year ever on the face of the earth. We're here to live for God. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting. How can we be committed to God? Number two, receive God's love. Receive God's love. How powerful is God's love? Here we're talking about being committed to God and we've got to receive God's love. That's powerful because as we receive God's love, he pours into us. We realize how much he entrusts us to do his work. And if we can receive that kind of love, then we're able to see God differently. We're able to see us through the eyes of God. Sometimes our own limitations are set by us, not by anything else. Well, I can't do that. The last time I said that, we were up in the mountains, and Crystal and some others were wanting to cross over 50 miles in the air on a little tiny cable across the earth. And I said, "I can't do that." And I ain't going to do that. And if I happen to, you better have a hammer to knock me in the head with. But receiving God's love gives us the ability to see ourselves differently, see ourselves through the eyes of God. We receive God's love and we say, "Well, God, you love me so much that you're entrusting me to do your work." I mean, how awesome is that? That he loves you so much and me so much that he's going to say, "Listen, I want you to do that job." I don't know that I've ever told you this story, but this just popped in my head. I was 16 years old, and I guess on my first real world job, I told somebody this the other day, first real job. And do y'all know Community Road where Kentucky Fried Chicken? It's a jewelry, well, it's a jewelry store. Then I think it's an attorney office now. But it first started out to be a Kentucky Fried Chicken. It was brand spanking new. And so I was excited to be on my job with my manager. I think it was my first day or two on the job, and it was the grand opening on the weekend. And he came to me Friday afternoon. I'd just shown up for work. I was in the kitchen, and I was excited to be working at KFC. Number one, I could maybe get a bite here and there, but that's beside the point. So I was working on the job, 16 years old. My manager came up to me. He said, Mike, he said, I've got something I'd like for you to do. And man, I was, what is it? I get to do something. He said, I need you to put on that chicken outfit and stand out front and greet all the customers as they come in. I'm pretty sure they had a picture of that on the Brunswick News that weekend. They didn't know who that bird was standing in front of KFC, but it was me in yellow leotards, chicken feet, and a chicken head saying, hey to everybody. I don't know where that came from, but anyway. It's the confidence that God puts in us to do the job he's called us to do. He has confidence in you for you to do things greater than your ability, greater than your potential even. Say, well, I have the potential to do great things. God's work is for you to even surpass your own potential. 1 John 4:18 and 19 says, there is no fear in love. No fear in love. Well, what's one of the reasons we just talked about that we're not committing is because of fear. As we receive God's love, it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That means all fear is driven out because we receive God's love. Because fear involves torment, the Bible says. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love God. We love Jesus because he first loved us. God's love is the fuel to our faith. God's love is the fuel to our faith. As we receive God's love, we're able to draw closer to God rather than us viewing God as a state patrolman sitting in the median waiting for us to do something wrong to give us a stick. God's not that way. God is saying, hey, I'm gracious. I'm here to work with you so that you can succeed in what I've called you to do. I'm not saying there's not repercussions to our actions. There are repercussions to our actions too. But thank God that in his grace and his mercy and his love toward us, our faith can grow in him and we can see that he's on our side. He's for us. He's not against us. He wants to help us grow, not to hold us down and to keep us under our thumb and saying, you stay there for another 10 years and then maybe you're good enough. That's not the God we serve. God's love encourages us. He drives out all fear, the Bible says. God is love. We just read it. God is love. Fear has to do with punishment, but the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You cannot have commitment without love. And you can't have love without commitment. Our commitment to God outweighs our qualifications. We see in the life of Gideon that his qualifications were limited. God's love qualified him to fulfill God's purpose. Our commitment to God outweighs our qualifications. Now, there have been people over the last 10 years since I've been pastor. There were actually people when I was a worship pastor at the Brunswick Christian Renewal Church. People would come along and wanted to do this, wanted to do that, and there are certain qualifications to meet. But you could always tell a person that really wanted to follow God and had a passion for God versus the one that just wanted to do something. And so what qualifies us is our commitment to God, stronger than our ability to do what needs to be done. See, I'd much rather have the anointing than the ability. I'd rather have somebody that's going to follow God and trust God and love God and strive to have a heart for God rather than somebody that's just going to come in and fill a seat. There's a difference. How can we be committed to God? Number three, finally, gain strength. Gain strength. See, we are weak. In our human form, we are weak. Throughout the Bible, we see that God over and over and over again talks about our weakness. And he says that in our weakness, he makes us strong. So in our human form, we're weak. Every person in the Word of God that God used had some sort of weakness. We don't have, out of this entire Bible, there is only one perfect person written in this Word. One. Everybody else was imperfect. They were flawed. They were weak. They had issues. They had problems. Doesn't that make you feel better? There was one who was perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. And everything we do, everything we are, should align and should strive to be like Jesus Christ. We gain our strength. We establish our commitment to God through getting close to Him. We gain strength. How do we gain strength physically? If we're weak, if we're weak physically, how do we gain strength? We stretch. We spend time and effort and spend time stretching. And it's not by sitting still. It's not by saying, well, I'm going to get strong. The longer I sit here, the stronger I'm going to get. That's not going to cut it, is it? The longer we sit there, the weaker we'll get. And so the further away we get from God, the weaker we'll get. Talked with somebody the other day, and they said even listening to Christian music, it's changed the world around them, because the word that's coming through the music is just giving them encouragement. Why? Because they're singing the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if you sing it, you recite it, you read it. However the Word of God can get in you, it will make a difference in your life. As we commit to God, as we draw closer to Him, our human form is weak. And only Jesus can give us strength. Moses was weak. Peter was weak. Paul was weak. David was weak. I mean, all these greats in the Word of God, they were weak. But God in His loving mercy says this, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you." I am with you, God said. The only qualification there is for us to be close to Him. If we're running away from Him, He can't be with us. If we're running away from Him, running opposite of Him, He can only be so close to us. But as we draw close to Him, the Bible says, as we draw close to Him, He draws closer to us. "Fear not," the Bible says, "I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." See, this is all God speaking to us. "Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you. And with my righteous right hand." Our weakness does not come from God. Our strength comes from God. God is not making you weak. You've got to realize where your weakness is coming from. God is not causing you to be weak. He's allowing our weakness as an opportunity that He can make us strong. He is our strength. We can identify some things in our life that could be causing weakness. But we know that it doesn't come from God. If you're weak today, there's some of you who are weak. You feel like you just can't hardly go anymore. But I want to assure you that the weakness that you're experiencing is not coming from God. Ask God for wisdom to identify some of the things in your life that you're around that may be causing weakness. There may be some things that you need to change. But we know that the devil is the author of confusion. We know that confusion doesn't come from God, nor does weakness. So there are some things in our life that we can change, but the biggest thing we can do is draw closer to God, because He is our strength. Spend time with God, and He is our strength, the Bible says. Commit our ways to God. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things." The period isn't there, though. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So there is nothing you cannot do operating in the strength of God, being committed to God. See, commitment overcomes doubt, fear, and weakness. The very same thing that causes us not to be committed, as we commit our ways to God, it overcomes all doubt, all fear, and all weakness. It's our commitment to God. It's our commitment to God, and to say, God, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't understand why my prayer wasn't answered here. There's been a lot of people in the last few months to say the same thing. God, why haven't you answered my prayer? I had a lady call me one day a month or so ago, and she said, Mike, I don't understand why God's not answering my prayer. I'm a good person. I go to church. I tithe. I do all these things. I'm qualified to have all my prayers answered, is basically what she was saying, and no condemnation to her. I just want to tell you sometimes the way we think. I'm doing everything right, so I should get everything I'm asking for. Why is it God answering my prayers? And my answer was, trust God. Trust God. Even when things aren't going right, trust God. Commit our ways to God. I don't understand God's timing, but I know that as we commit to God, we've got to trust that His timing is perfect. It's not that God's not heard you. God has heard you. God's heard your heart's desire. God's heard what you want. And you know what? Maybe there's some other things that He wants to do in the meantime. Your answer will be brought, but maybe there's some other things that God wants to do in the meantime. We won't know these things until we get to heaven. Crystal and I find ourselves doing a fair amount of premarital counseling, and we always say that 50-50 is only half of what you're to give. It's 100-100. Unless you're both giving 100, there's going to be a crack along the way somewhere. When Crystal and I got married, a few weeks, it'll be 36 years, just in a few, February 23rd. 36 years, it doesn't seem like a third of that long. I mean, she gets younger every year. 36 years being married, here we are. But back then, there was no such thing as premarital counseling. They said, you want to get married on what date? Okay, we'll put it on the calendar and show up, and we'll do a rehearsal Friday night, and you're married Saturday, and go about your way. And so we had to learn. You know, we had parents to learn from. We had godly people in the church to learn from, and she prayed a lot, and we did the best we could. But there was one thing that we decided to do. We hadn't been married too long. We decided to throw the D word out the window. So divorce was not an option. We threw it out the window. We said, you know what? Whatever we face, we're going to work it out. We're going to come to an understanding. We're going to do all we can to do to love one another and to listen to one another and to come together, and we're going to throw that out the window. Now, I can tell you there have probably been some times that Crystal has thought, I decided not to divorce him, but I can sure kill him. So there's probably been maybe one or two days that was the case. But our commitment to one another, where we knew that we were going to hang in there no matter what, that's what we've got to do with God. God, no matter what comes my way, no matter what I face tomorrow morning, no matter what I face this week or next month, no matter whether my prayers are answered or not, no matter what, I am going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Sometimes we take the action and we wait for God's blessing to follow. We say, well, what's the old saying? You think it was in the Bible, but it's not. Ask for forgiveness rather than permission. And so we do that with God sometimes. We just go off and we think, well, we're going to do this thing and we'll wait for God to bless it. And God doesn't bless it because it was against His plan. Has anybody ever tried that? I had a friend one time that did, and it didn't work good. And so we take our own plans and we think that it's a good idea and wait for God to bless it. You know what we have to do? We've got to come back to where God is and say, God, I messed up. I messed up. That means I've got to swallow my pride. Sometimes our commitment will cause us to swallow our pride and say, I'm sorry. It's not for God's sake necessarily. It's for our sake that we know that we're sorry that we made a mess of things. Commitment is patient. Commitment is waiting on God's timing. Commitment is always overriding ambition. As I come to a close here, I think of many times in the work world and the workforce and career and things like that, and you're always looking for something better. You're always looking for something better. And, oh, wow, I think I'll apply for that. I've only been on the job for 2 days, but you know what? That looks good, and I think I'll go after that. And so you're on that job for 2 days. Well, that wasn't like I thought it would be. I'm going to look for another job and be there 2 days. And so we follow, our ambition sometimes gets in the way of our commitment. But if we're truly committed, our commitment will override our ambition. Sometimes you need to get and settle in. Just be patient. I feel like I'm talking to somebody today that you've just been running around, you've just been stirring. It's kind of like I gave the example one time of planting a tree. We were going to our front yard and plant a tree this afternoon. And then next Saturday, I thought, you know what? I don't want it there. I want it over here. Stick it in the ground there. The following Saturday, I say, you know what? Over here would be a better place, so I'm going to take it. And I do that every week. That poor tree will never, it'll not be worth anything, much less give fruit, right? And so we think that we can jump around in life and do that without settling in and saying, God, I'm committed to you, and I'm going to ride this thing out. I'm going to stay the course here no matter what it looks like. I believe you've put me here, and I'm going to commit my ways to you, and I'm going to sink in now. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to face whatever you bring my way. Sometimes commitment means that we've got to forget our ambition and to stay where we are, to stay the course. Commitment costs Jesus everything. Commitment's going to cost us something. Amen. As I close this morning, I want to give a quote to you from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. He said this, goes right in line with what I'm talking about today. He said, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, have to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Commit yourself to follow God in all his ways. Commit yourself to say, God, I am with you, and I know that you're for me and you're not against me. I'm going to do all I can to follow you and for you to direct my path. Sometimes we just got to hunker down and say, you know what? We're going to stay with God no matter what. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to commit my ways to God. I'm going to stay with him and let him, whatever he's doing in my life. You know what? Growth is not fun. Growth is not fun. Growth sometimes hurts. But you can't grow unless you're committed. You can't see the ways of God unless you're committed to allow him to grow his faith in you. We've all got to do that this morning. Let's stand together.